A week or two ago, I think a couple of weeks ago, I attended a funeral. I was totally out of surprise because a friend of ours is no longer in the church. They moved away, far away, and his father-in-law passed away, and we didn't know that. But my son is a son to his children. So when my son took a day off and wanted to attend a funeral, he asked me, "Hey, Dad, are you going to the funeral?" I said, "What funeral?" And then I learned about it, and we went. Jennifer and I, we went, and a very simple funeral. And when I got there, this brother came and greeted me. I sat down, and he came back about a few minutes later. He was literally sobbing behind me. A very strong-minded man. He's sobbing behind me. I said, I was kind of like, yeah, I know that funeral is sorrowful, but the other one told me that that in-law is 90-something years old already. He's a Christian. Everything is fine. So this is not a very, it's not a distressed moment for them. But I turned around and finally he told me why he was sobbing. Because his in-law is a Christian. The couple is a Christian. But no more family members from his wife was Christian. So they refused to have a Christian memorial service for his father-in-law. And to him, it's a major regret. He said, "Pastor Donald, I've been praying. I've been praying to myself and said, Lord, please have mercy on me that we will have a pastor or church elder that would be present at the funeral." And so he's been praying for that. So my presence was a total pleasant surprise to him. And he said, "God, answer my prayer." And he was just sobbing uncontrollably behind me. So I was comforting him, but it's a good kind of comfort because it's like I was affirming him. And in the meantime, I also praise the Lord that the way he answered our prayers, he also helped to strengthen our faith. I can imagine this brother, his faith in the Lord will get stronger the way that God is answering his prayer. And the theme of the church this year is ready to do every good work. As I mentioned all the time, we really don't know what good work is. And we have nothing to offer to do good work. We have to rely on God. So how do we know? We have to rely on prayers. Unfortunately, a lot of time, people just don't pray. Prayer is so essential. It's good. It's very important for our spiritual well-being. Prayer is more like it's like our spiritual exercise. A lot of people just don't do it. And prayer is so powerful. We all talk about it. Everyone here attending Sunday school, you can give a talk on the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of a righteous person has great power and is working. In the meantime, it's interesting. I see a very interesting scenario. Some people, they really enjoy prayers. They love to pray about every single little thing. They pray about what to eat, they pray about what to do, they pray for parking space when they go to New York City. They pray for everything. This prayer seems to be natural to them. They can pray anywhere, for anything, anytime. They just love to pray. And then some people, they try to find it very, very hard to pray. Are you one of these people? They say, "Hey, Pastor Donald, I don't know how to pray." So we have to teach people how to pray. Right? Jesus' disciple asked him how to pray. And we remember the ACTS, that acronym? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So people have to memorize that formula. But then still, when they come to prayer, they find it very dry, very mechanical. After a while, they lose passion. It ends up that we have a lot of people at the church divided to do more Bible studies. They rather to do things for the church. They rather do a car wash, church, fundraising, or church cleanup. You ask them to pray, they don't show up. So why is that? Why is it so hard to pray? I think most of you probably have the answer. The people who pray all the time, you will say, "I don't know. I don't know. I don't think it's hard at all. It's like breathing." But then those of you don't pray all the time, or you find it difficult to pray, you have the answers there. But usually, the reason for that is, first of all, God is spirit. You don't see him, so how do you pray? Right? You feel like talking to air, war. And a lot of time you don't hear his voice. So it's very hard to hear, to talk, carry out conversation when you don't hear a feedback. And oftentimes you think that prayers don't seem to make a difference. You pray and things will happen against the way that you pray. And God's not going to change. Simply, he's not going to change his grand scheme of work because we pray. And he knows what we want. So why pray? And some people that they do pray, but then they say, after a while, I'll run out of items to pray. I keep repeating myself. So hopefully, today we can learn something, because the best way to learn to pray is to learn how to pray from other people and see how they pray. That's why I encourage you, join small group prayers and come to prayer meeting and pray with one another. You can learn from one another. Now, today, next week we're going to learn from how the powerful prayers the people given in the Bible so that we can learn how to pray. Today I chose an example from Abraham. When he was praying for Sodom. Now, let's see the context here, what happened. God appeared to Abraham when he was sitting in the heat of the day outside of his tent. Now, this is very interesting. God appeared to Abraham by the oak of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. In the Old Testament, God oftentimes appeared in the three persons, because the God that we worship is three persons in one. Okay? So God appeared to him at what time? In his quiet time. Abraham was not doing anything. Today, that would be like a curse. How can you sit there and do nothing? You're wasting your time. And people are always on the go, always busy. Your schedule is so packed. And when you finally get into the car, nobody's next to you. What people usually do, you either turn on your radio or you call somebody, right? Very bad idea. That's why I don't call people when I'm in the car. I have no, Bluetooth. I'm so glad I don't have it. And most of the time, I don't even turn on my radio. Abraham was spending his quiet time in the heat of the day. He's doing nothing. And we know what happened. To those of you who are not very familiar with this story, God came by and basically reassured Abraham and said, look, I know that we gave you a promise that you have a son. You've been waiting for it. You've been discouraged. But it's going to happen next year. And now Abraham is like 99 years old now. Okay, 24 years after the first the promise was given. So God was basically saying, the promise will be fulfilled. You will have an offspring blessed from our blessings. And then the next thing that's going to happen is that then the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Now, what is happening here is that after the long conversation that Abraham with God and received the assurance and affirmation that he's going to have a child blessed from God, God is about to leave him and move on to do it on the next thing he's going to do, which is to destroy the city of Sodom. And those of you that you read the Bible, you know that Sodom was a wicked city. It's horrible. Today would be like a city is full of drugs, gangs, sexual immorality, and rape, gang rape, homosexuality. Everything just would go on in this city as long as you can get away with it. As long as you have the money. People would value power and strength and money rather than morality. In fact, the felony called sodomy is from this. The origin is from the name of this city. So God basically saying, okay, we're leaving right now, but Abraham said, let me walk you out. You see the difference here? Abraham was spending his quiet time with God, and he was holding on to this presence because he could simply say, "Bye, God, we're done." And he insisted he wanted to walk with God, and in this prolonged presence with God, God started to tell him something more. Now, I think something very important for us to learn here, for those of you having difficulty to pray, check your quiet time with God. I can pretty sure to say that those of you that have a difficult time praying, you probably don't have healthy quiet time. You have a long time that you can spend with God. The longer you spend in His presence, the more you want to pray. Because it's very easy. You put two people in a room. Imagine the most awkward moment of a Zoom when two people go into an elevator and the door closed, and you have to take a long ride to the high rise. You don't know what to say to each other. It's very, very awkward. Someone's going to try to start a conversation. So when you are spending sufficient time with a person, I guarantee that you would start and try to talk. So if you spend enough quiet time with God, you are compelled to talk to Him. And then secondly, when you learn more about God, His character, His plan, and His will, you have more things to say to Him. Prayer does not always come to Him just ask for things. Prayer is a way we can learn from God what He's going to do in your life or in this world. In this case, God starts to reveal His plan to Abraham. "Hey, Abraham, let me tell you, I'm going to destroy this city, Sodom." And that got Abraham very interested. And we know why he's interested, right? His nephew, whom he treated like his own son, is in Sodom. Abandoned him and moved to Sodom because he liked that lifestyle. Abraham must have known of his lifestyle. So he knew that, "Oh, my nephew is in trouble right now. God is going to judge. His judgment is going to come down to the city because of the sin they have committed. And my son, my nephew, is in this city. What would you do?" And Abraham would do every parent or uncle would do. And he started to try to talk God out of it. He said, "God, do you really, really, really want to do it?" Now, when you're talking to God, that's prayer. Okay, that's prayer. So he starts talking to God, and you can see that when you spend enough quiet time with God, how do you pray? God will prompt you how to pray. God will invite you to pray to Him. So Abraham started to talk to God, and he was praying according to how God prompted him to pray. And that's a huge difference from his prayer to our prayers. Because when people come to the prayer meetings, they come with a laundry list. "This is the thing I'm going to pray." So they basically just keep telling God, "God, this, this, this." Then don't hear what God wants them to pray. Sometimes I feel that we are like the boss. Right? God doesn't know what to do. So we have to tell them. We have to nag him. "Don't you know that there's a peace? They need peace in the Middle East. Don't you know that there's a disaster in Puerto Rico? Need to be helped. Don't you know?" A lot of "don't you know." "God, do this. I pray that you do it." We use the word "I pray." It's our magic word. Basically, "I want you to do this. I want you to do that." What if God said, "Look, I think I know what I'm doing. If you talk to any other person the same way that you pray, the other person is going to tell you and say, 'Look, I know what I'm doing.'" So Abraham, when his prayer is very different because God is prompting him to pray. The Bible said we really don't know how to pray unless God teaches us how to pray. I don't know how many of you agree with me. But God is doing His things. He's got a much bigger thing that He's doing compared to what we are looking at. We care about just little things. It may not be even important. God promised to pray. When He's inviting us to pray, we'll be praying according to His will. And that's why the Bible said the Holy Spirit today is helping the Christians how to pray. And when we know how to pray, the prayer will be very powerful. Because we are not asking God to do anything that is outside of His will and outside of His character. Now, I remember that when you're in quiet time, one of my pastor friends shared with me a very interesting story of another sign that how Holy Spirit is teaching you how to pray. He was in his quiet time. He said, "Donald, I was all sudden." He said, "I was all sudden. God put this 11 people in my heart." I said, "11 people, not 12?" He said, "No, 11. When Jesus said 12, I have 11. I said, "What about these 11 people so special?" He said, "The 11 people in the room, I was about to talk to them. And God wanted me to pray for them." I said, "And?" He said, "I pray." I said, "How did you pray?" I said, "God, please give these 11 people to me for discipleship." I said, "Oh, interesting." He said, "That's not the interesting part." He said, "The interesting part is these 11 people." He said, "I never thought about discipling them before." "Okay." I said, "That's interesting." I said, "Well, no, that's not interesting enough." He said, "What?" He said, "Out of the 11 people, half of them are non-believers." I said, "You're crazy." I said, "Yeah, it's crazy. I don't know why I prayed a prayer." He said, "I don't know why I prayed a prayer." And after I prayed a prayer, I said, "Okay, I just walk in there." He started talking to them. And the people got very interested with the gospel. And now, let me also qualify here, okay? My friend is not the charismatic type of kind of guy that when he talks to you, you get drawn to. We all have our own style, different style. Some people, they're very charismatic. You can say, "Oh, maybe it's his personality." I can rule that out. So it is the Holy Spirit is just driving everything. So those of you, if you have a problem finding the urge for things to pray, one thing that you want to do, check your quiet time. Find time for God. And then you can say, "Pastor Donald, I'm so busy. I really don't have time for God. I don't even have time to brush my teeth." Some of you might. Right? That's why when you talk to me, you're like this. Now learn from Abraham. Abraham, he found time to rest, was sitting in the heat of the day, and wherever he went, the first thing he would do is to build an altar. So he treasured his personal relationship and time with God. So I'm pretty sure that when he was sitting there, he was just not sitting there dozing off. He's sitting there scratching his head, probably thinking about what God wants me to do next. How is God going to work in my life? Because he's been relying on God for the last 24 years. He's got no GPS. He got no Google. He doesn't have a grand scheme or plan that what he's going to do. He had to wait on God and tell him that you're going to go to the next town. He was living in a tent. He didn't even have a house. So he probably kind of wondered, like, "Gee, when is God going to tell me to pitch my tent again and pack up and move?" So he's there thinking about God. And then he really, really valued meeting God as his top priority. And those of you know, when somebody calls you, you look at the cell phone, you don't answer. Right? You silent it. Or you kind of like, "I was talking to somebody, cell phone is ringing," and said, you want to answer it? No, it's not that important. I wonder if that person here, how the person will feel when they hear what the person is saying. This is not important when they're calling you. But then in the meantime, somebody calls, when you see it, you grab it immediately. For Abraham, meeting God is the utmost important. He dropped everything, he entertained God and invited him in. And even though when God kind of like want to wrap up the conversation, he wanted to hold on to the presence. He chose to walk God out of this tent. So don't hastily end your quiet time. Those of you, seriously, you really want to have a healthy prayer life, you got to find time for God. And when God interrupts you, whatever you're doing, maybe you're driving, pull over and pray. How many of you have people say that they pull over and pray on the highway, off the highway? That's a good thing. I know some of you try to pray behind your steering wheel. That's very dangerous. Alright, pull over and pray. Now, and then the second thing is how to pray. First is that you got to find time so that you can pray naturally. You don't feel the obligation. And the second thing is when you pray, take advantage of it and get something out of it. And let's see how Abraham prayed. He began with say, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous who are in it." It's a very, very interesting statement. Why would he pray like that? Why would he go like, "Oh Lord, please, God, please, no, 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 not Sodom. Go and destroy Las Vegas." Right? That should not be on the top of the list. Please, you come back to it. After you're done with ISIS, all these people. He didn't do that. He said, "Would you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous who are in it." He was appealing to God's character. God, you're a righteous God. You're a God of righteousness and justice. And why would I say that? Because God chose Abraham and count him righteous for his obedience. And God wanted him to train up his household to walk righteously. So Abraham, he himself, his utmost value is righteousness. And the way that he viewed God, he looked at God as God's got to be a righteous and a God of righteousness and just. Otherwise, this God would not be worthy for him to follow. Now, there's a couple things that we can learn from this very simple beginning of the prayer. It's the intercessory prayer. Abraham did not pray for himself. He's praying for someone else. When you choose to pray for someone else, you would never run out of items to pray. Right, we'll get to that later. And secondly, your prayer reflects your theology, your understanding of God. Some people love to pray to God, appeal for his love, grace, mercy. Abraham, to him, his understanding of God is limited. He's limited to God's righteousness and justice. And that's what he's holding on. And God, would you want to do that? If you swipe away the righteous people and the wicked one, you're not a righteous God. He said, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked." So he's saying that he's appealing to God. And then how did God answer him? He said, "Okay, if there are 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place." Somehow, Abraham heard God's response. So, I wonder how many of you, when you're praying, you actually hear God's voice. God, somehow he heard, Abraham, somehow he heard God. Now, that makes it very good conversation here now, because it's no longer a monologue. It's a dialogue. So they start to continue to go back and forth, from the 50 all the way down to 10. And something that here we can learn. The prayer, a very effective prayer, powerful prayer, should be a two-way conversation. It should not be a monologue. Most of us, we go to God, we just bombard him like a machine gun, just keep giving the thing that we want from him, and then say, "Amen." In Jesus Christ's name we pray, "Amen." And we walk away. Now, those of you who are in relationship, you know that two-way conversation is very important to cultivate intimacies. When you have a married couple, that one spouse just keeps doing all the talking, the other person is silent, is not a good thing. You might tell people that, "Oh yeah, my wife does all the talking." I just listen. Yeah, from people outside you might have harmony. That's not healthy, because that's not an intimate relationship. That's a one-way relationship. She's thumping on you all the time. It's nagging, right? You're just tolerating. You need to have dynamics. One way is not a dynamic. So you need to, and your conversation tends to be, it's not a conversation, by the way. It's you only have one way. It's going to be very shallow. It's not going to be deep, because you need two people to dance. And then your conversation can get deeper and deeper and deeper. You throw something out there, you wait for checking in, you go in deeper, and you go more vulnerable. and then you get deep and deep and deep. Two is our conversation is very important to cultivate an intimate relationship, and then you can understand each other's thinking, mind, and heart. It's true for all relationship, for a marriage relationship, it's true for our relationship with God too. If those of you have been praying all the time religiously, just regurgitating from a list of the prayer list, you might want to rethink your style of prayer. But God's probably tired of your nagging. Even the children told me that. He said, first time you tell me, you're teaching me. Second time you mention again, you're reminding me. The third time, you're nagging. Nobody likes to be nagged. And we keep nagging God. We don't hear from Him. And those parents are one thing they should learn too. That's why children don't like to listen talk to parents. Because it's not talk, it's not a conversation. Usually the parents just keep lecturing the children. When they tell you something, you're quick to correct them. So something we have to learn. Try to cultivate a two-way conversation. That means you have to take time to pray. You can never rush. And your quiet time is very, very important. As you hear God responding to you, you gain confidence. Abraham began to bargain with God. How many of you dare to bargain with God? It's interesting. A lot of you are very bold to tell God what to do, but you don't dare to bargain with Him. You basically just go and drop by the you drop the parcel and you run. You're more like a messenger. You should stay around. God hears it for you. This is the to-do list. What do you think? Let's talk. And that's how it went. So they have a very good conversation until it went down to 10. God said, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And again, of course, we know the history. What happened? What happened? God eventually destroyed Sodom. So that raised a few questions about prayer, right? First of all, why did Abraham stop at 10? If he continued to pray down the number, down to 1, maybe he could have saved Lot, right? Why did he stop the 10? So people start to speculate. The Bible scholars love to speculate. They will say, well, maybe Abraham was thinking about Lot, his wife, 2 children, the extended family, and all together, 10 people. And if Lot held on to my teaching, he's not as bad as those people. And that's 10 is enough to save the city. I don't agree. Because I don't think Abraham thought that way. He did not know how many family members in Lot. There's only 4 people there. Count the 2 with the 2 kids. And besides, the Bible did not say it. So let's not interject our thought into it. But Bible did tell us something very clearly. After for the sake of 10, I will destroy what happened. Verse 33. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. That's very important. God controls the whole conversation if you are truly praying to Him. You're not talking by yourself. When you're truly praying to God, He's actually controlling the conversation. Somebody said, made a statement, a very profound, it took me a while to think about it, and I want to repeat it to you, let me think about it. And I think it's interesting. He said, prayer is God talking through people to God. You want me to repeat it? Prayer is God talking through people to God. Or you can say, prayer is like God talking to God through people. It's the Holy Spirit teaching you how to talk to Him. How so? God, He's the one who prompted Abraham to pray for Sodom. He's the one who controlling the whole conversation until get to number, if there are 10, I will not destroy it. God basically say, I'm done with this conversation. He walked away. And when he walked away, Abraham came to terms. Because Abraham at first prayed with a selfish interest. He didn't care about Sodom. I saw a lot of commentary was boasting about Abraham's compassion about Sodom. I don't think so. If Abraham was such a righteous person, he would have no patience for Sodom. But His love for Lot never fails. That is his own nephew. No matter how wicked he is, no matter how fallen he is, he would say, I want him home. So he said, God. But he dared not to ask God to spare Lot. He knew how wicked he is. So he went around, beat around the bush. Alright? Of course, God knew it. So after a while, when you're in a prolonged conversation with God, you become more in line with God. You are more like God now, and he kind of like, I cannot do this. What am I doing? There's probably no one righteous there. Abraham came to terms and he said, God, may your will be done. Remember how Jesus Lord how taught us how to pray? May your kingdom come, may your will be done. Jesus himself, when he prayed, said, God, if you can take this cup away from me, if I don't have to die on the cross, take the cup away from me. And then at the end he said, may your will be done. That's what a power prayer is. At the end, you say, God, may your will be done. Prayer is very powerful in shaping our mind and heart to be more like God. Prayer is powerful to cultivate a deeper relationship with God, and prayer shapes us to be more like God. And prayer is a must. It's a very important spiritual discipline for any discipleship training. And so those of you, you've been coming to the church for a long time, and you said, the church living grace have not helped me to grow. First thing you have to ask yourself is, are you a prayer? If you never pray, then the person that you should blame is yourself. The second thing that we can learn here, if Sodom was destroyed, what else? Well, what did Abraham's prayer accomplish? Now, wait a minute. Because for those of you who are getting discouraged, oh, prayers don't really work. Look at what happened here in chapter 19, Exodus. When God came down and destroyed the city of Sodom, Lot and his family was saved. The Bible said, so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the city in which Lot had lived. God actually went down there and saved Lot and his family. When he saved Lot, what did he do? He said, God remembered Abraham. God did not remember Lot. He remembered Abraham. He remembered Abraham's unspoken prayer. How many of you that you see that God answer your unspoken prayer? You dare not bring it up to ask. You're kind of like, I can't ask this. So you beat around the bush and talk to God, but God knows your heart. He knows what you truly, truly want. So he went and saved Lot. I know that some of you study 2 Peter, you may say, the Bible said that Lot was righteous. In what sense? Let me tell you how I think that Lot is righteous. Lot is right, it's count righteous. Lot cannot be righteous by his behavior. He's the one who gave his two virgin daughter for people to rape. How can he even be a good father? I would say the only way that we can count him righteous is that when the angel came down and saved him and said, don't turn around. And what did he do? He did not turn around. He listened. You're count righteous when you obey, when you're obedient, when you trust in God's word. That's when you count righteous. His wife was saved too. But then his wife disobeyed and turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. And that is my take. I know that your different commentary might give you different interpretation. The bottom line here is God saved Lot and Lot didn't even deserve it. And that was Abraham's unspoken prayer. And yet, God answered him. If you were Abraham, how would you feel? How would you feel? A prayer that you can't even bring it up. He said, God, I cannot talk to you about this. I really want it, but I can't even talk about it. So I just keep talking about different things and beat around the bush. And at the end, I can't even get right with my own conscience. So I keep asking. But yet God said, I give it to you because I love you. How'd you feel? From that point on, I think Abraham gained a much deeper understanding about God. that he learned about God's unconditional love in addition to righteousness and justice. And that's the time that he should sing a song to praise the Lord. A lot of time the people in the church, people say, I want to sing a new song to praise God, and they put away a new song. No, that's not a new song. The new song is had to be written from your new experience. Every new brokenness, your scar you have on your body, that's a new song. Every new experience of a sorrow, you have a new song to praise the Lord that you didn't know before. You were singing it here. I don't know if you realize. You were singing that new song to praise God. The song doesn't have to be the melody that we sing that have to be. That was a beautiful song. So what have we learned from this, brothers and sisters? Please pray. I cannot pray for you. I can only pray that you will pray. But nobody can force you if you don't want to. God went down and saved Lot and his family. Lot's wife chose to disobey and turn into a pillar of salt. As a pastor, I want to see every one of you grow. But I cannot do it for you. I can help you. I can only help you. And you must pick up the practice to pray. The first thing you need to do is you need to make time for God. Make time for God. You have 24 hours a day. I have 24 hours a day. If I can find time for God, I don't know why you can't. And don't tell me that you're busy. Everybody's busy. Set aside for your divine appointments. Divine appointment. Somebody will like to do it in the morning, lunchtime, evening. You have your own rhythm. And then during your divine appointment, focus on God's character. When you do that, trust me, your confession will come naturally. You see all the dirt on yourself. When you focus on God's character, then you think about, when you focus on His holiness, then you think about your bitterness, your unwillingness to forgive, your jealousy, your anxiety for reason that shouldn't be, your hatred, your lust, everything will come out. And then say, oh God, please forgive me by Jesus' blood. That would make you righteous. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful. When you forgive, when you truly confess your sins, your prayer becomes so much more powerful. And then when you continue to meditate on Him, His word is going to come into you. Meditate on His word. That's why in the prayer meeting we always begin with Bible study. You get fed with God's word. God's word will help you to tell you about His character, the work that He's doing around you, and the work that He has done in you. You read about it, you meditate on it, the Holy Spirit would naturally prompt you to pray. That's why people come to the prayer meeting, I hear the people, some people come and they tell jokes to one another, they giggle. That's not the way to pray. You don't have quiet time. You don't. And sometimes people turn the prayer meeting into a gossip meeting. You had to come and prepare to pray. And then you pray with expectation, and you pray with a listening heart. Wait for that two-way conversation. It's more difficult when you come to a prayer meeting, of course. So when your own personal prayer, don't rush. Wait for God to answer you. And then when you have become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit's prompting, trust me, prayer without ceasing. There will be another topic. I hope that someone will come up here and share how you experience prayer without ceasing, because I think it will be very edifying to the rest of the congregation. And then most importantly, learn from your prayers. Learn from your prayers. When you pray, pay attention to how you pray, because that reflects your understanding of God. And after that, read your prayers journal, because that will help you learn how to see God's presence in your life. And of course, share about it like people did this morning. Okay? And I pray that God will continue to work in your life and draw everyone close to you, because that's His will. He wants everybody to be like Him. They'll be full of peace and joy. Join me in prayer, please.